Today's reading is from 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Please turn to 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 in your Bibles, or turn to page 981 in the Bibles provided for you. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You may be seated, and the children may go back to children's church.
Parents are like high priests of the home. They take care of the home, and they're in charge. And today, as we celebrate Mother's Day, we specifically look at our moms and how they direct our lives, whether stay-at-home moms or working moms, directing the affairs of home, representing Christ to their children, leading them to the Lord. So we're thankful for our mothers that we've all had here. We mourn with those who have lost their moms. I can still remember the first year after my mom had passed, I had no one to send flowers to. And it, as the day came upon me, it was a sad realization. And we mourn for those ladies who would wish to be mothers and are unable to. We mourn with those mothers who have lost children because parents should not outlive their children. We're thankful for all the mothers here today, the soon-to-be moms. We're so grateful for all that they have done and worked into our life. They truly are representative of Christ, his hands and feet, priest to their family. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we're thankful for our mothers as we remember them, as we have hearts that seek to bless them. And Lord, we thank you for all your wonderful gifts of family as we remember on a day like Mother's Day. Let us all be your servants, Lord, serving you, called to you in your holy name. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. So as we read through 1 Peter 2, we see that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. 2:1 says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and every kind of such thing. So when you have a therefore, the first question you should ask is, what is it there for? Because in chapter 1, he talked about Christ as a living hope. We are called to holiness, and holiness isn't just a moral issue. First of all, it's setting yourself apart for God. And as set apart for God, then we should hope to serve him and live for him in such as a moral way, doing the right thing. And so since we are set apart for God, therefore, rid yourself of these things. They're no good. They're evil. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. So we need to live right. And you want to ask yourself, this church, these churches that Peter is writing, were they some hot mess? I mean, imagine if I told you guys, get rid of your malice and your hypocrisy and looked at you all in the, you know, in the eyes. How would you take that? You know, or were they new believers and just didn't know any better? Or was it a mix of both? Or were they a church that was doing right and Peter's like, please don't fall into these things? Or are there some shining examples of this and he's worried they'll corrupt the rest of the church? But he warns them to live for Christ. And then in verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So, again, you know, spiritual milk, is it like not solid food? Are these young believers, we don't know, or is it just really a metaphor? In either way, they're called to holiness, to grow up in their salvation, to become more mature. To believers who live out their faith. And yes, you will make mistakes. But instead of wallowing in them and falling back on them. Rather, we would fail forward, learning from our mistakes and correcting them. And in this analogy, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. So the baby is satisfied and it sees the goodness of God in the same way we taste the goodness of God. It is as if it's real and tangible as food. And it nourishes our faith. God's goodness is like in the song we sing. It nourishes our faith. And then he changes metaphor. In verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Living stones. We are the church, are not a building or much more. We are living, breathing people. Yet we make up the building just like stones was, but we're alive. Not of brick and mortar, but of our souls and spirit, our hands and our feet. Living stones, living people, living believers, not just people that are alive, but people that are alive with the Spirit of God working in his church. So today, you and I here are a spiritual house, a spiritual building, a spiritual sanctuary, and we're more. We're a holy priesthood. Verse 6, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion. Zion would represent Israel, the nation that is set apart for God. A chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So our foundation, we are living stones building on each other. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now, today, we really don't fully appreciate and understand cornerstones. We don't do a lot of masonry and brickwork. But a cornerstone would generally be the foundation in a corner. And it had to be set right. Because if you wanted your building to point north, but you set it like this, you're going to be off. Because those were the lines you followed. And if your cornerstone wasn't on solid ground, if you didn't prepare the soil, if it wasn't big and heavy and set, it would shift. At home, I have this firewood hole kind of sunk because the ground wasn't really settled because I just thought it'd be quick and easy. And so the whole thing's shifting and it's slipping off the bricks. So I get out there with the crowbar. I'm telling Christy, okay, now when I lift up, you put another brick underneath. And she goes, is this going to fall on you? I mean, I got a crowbar. I mean, this is a farmer's crowbar. This isn't a city slicker crowbar. And it's bending like this. You want a good cornerstone. You want to do it right. And that's what Christ represents. Not my sloppy little hot mess. Because you regret it. And, you know, I did the cheap and easy way, and then I got to do more work afterwards. As a church, without Christ, we're going to fall off. We'll sink. And we'll fall away. So in verse 7, now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And in many ways today, cornerstones are more like this picture. They're more ceremonial. Like this cornerstone here, it's up off the ground, it's there in the corner. You could have put any stone there. And the architects and the builders really didn't follow this stone. It's more tradition and it looks nice. But initially, a cornerstone had a true function. And it's precious. And then the cornerstone of Christ is rejected. Many didn't seem to understand. And the Jewish leaders, the people that he was supposed to be the cornerstone for, they rejected their own Messiah. It's like they wanted to build a building and God says, here's your cornerstone. And they go, we got a better way. We got some old bricks over here. And God's like, you really want to use my cornerstone, and they don't. They reject it. They don't like it. In verse 8, and a stone that caused people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. It's like the very people that were called to build the building reject the major instructions. It's like they shift the cornerstone away and they trip over it in their endeavors. They refused Christ, their own Messiah. And this issue of destination, some people say, well, they were destined to fail. It's more the issue of, if you don't follow me, you're destined to fail. It's like, if you commit a crime, no one makes you commit a crime. But if you commit a crime and you get caught, you are destined for jail. You're not destined to do the crime per se. You get a choice in that. But if you commit the crime, you're destined to fall. If you reject Christ and the choice is yours, you are destined for failure. And then in verse 9, as he speaks now to the church then, timeless words for the church today. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Think of that. We are God's special possession. God's special possession, that we may declare the praise of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Because then, it's like to everyone's surprise, the elite leaders, the people who thought they had the right plans, who thought they knew what they were doing, but reject the cornerstone. God lifts up someone else and says, if you don't do it my way, I'll find someone who will. And the irony, the contrast, the very people who rejected Christ now are rejected. And as someone they didn't think was worthy, is now given the task of being living stones, his special position, his special possession. And those people, us, the body of Christ, are now the royal priesthood. The ones that were lost, looked down on, the great reversal. See, the Jewish nation was called to be separate. But even throughout the Old Testament, it's like when the alien comes among you, welcome them. You know, if the hungry, if the poor and the hungry are there, feed them. They were still called to reach out. But the part that they seem to grasp on is, no, it's just us. And so then when Christ comes and says, now it's a greater reach out, they're like, no, we don't want it. We don't want to go out to those people. And the great reversal happens. The people they rejected now are the chosen people of God. And in verse 10, as he writes to this church, once you were not a people, separated from God, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What was meant for the Jewish people and meant for the entire world is given to those who are willing to follow Christ. It says, follow his word. And then those people become the royal priesthood. They begin to serve God as he would have it. Those who are outcasts now receive mercy. God has a very specific job description, priesthood. And so the question is, when he calls us a royal priesthood, those are not terms that we use today. What does that mean? The priesthood in ancient Israel was a sacred institution set up by God. They had their own special priestly garments. They had a special ephod, a type of top cover. And they had these 12 stones that they had, when you read the Old Testament, the Urim and the Thummim. And it's like somehow God anointed those stones. And, it's one of those mysteries of the Old Testament. He doesn't really tell us what it is, but how it reveals God. And then the average person just couldn't be a priest. It only had to be from the tribe of Levi. Those were the descendants of Aaron. Aaron was the brother of Moses. Most people don't remember Aaron, but they know Moses. And they were from the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But only the Levites, those of Levi, to become priests. And when they divided the land up, the promised land, the Levites didn't get land. They received cities. They couldn't farm. I mean, it was an agrarian society. If you didn't grow your own food, you were in trouble. But the priesthood was to be taken care of by the people. They weren't given land, but cities. And they were set apart for the religious duties, serving as priests and temple assistants. And how they were set up, there was one high priest. He would be the priest over all the other. And during special ceremonies, they'd have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Once a year, a special ceremony that's brought out in the Old Testament. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. You know, they had an hour, for their temple, they had an hour court, the Holies, and then the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is. Indiana Jones never made it inside there. Only the high priest could go in. Once a year, only the high priest. Not any priest, only the high priest. And then I guess what you could have, all the other priests. And they assisted with the daily sacrifices, purifications, rituals, temple duties. And not all Levites were priests. They might do other duties. You know, assist in temple maintenance, transporting sacred objects, supporting the priestly functions. And one of the main duties of these priests, and even those Levites who weren't priests to help with, was sacrifices, burnt offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings, all central to this Old Testament Israelite worship. And it was dirty work. It was a bloody affair, sacrificing animals. And today, for us, we'd ask, why? And, I mean, this in itself, the whole sacrificial system could be a sermon. But part of the issue was, sin brings death. And the sacrificial system showed the true consequences in a very real and public way, that when there's sin, something dies. Blood is shed. Is then what goes and echoes through the cross with Christ. So, not only sacrifices, they were also known for their blessing. They were called to bless people. There's the famous Aaronic blessing in Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. They were to judge the people, play a role in teaching them about God, an intermediary between the people and God. They were to interpret religious matters and explain scripture to the people. They were musicians and guards, serving to protect the temple and sing. Notable Levites that you would recognize from the Old Testament is Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, the family. And then Samuel in the Old Testament was a Levite, as was Ezra. So we see this job of priesthood. It's a job that is somewhat foreign to us today. So what do we do today? If we're called to be priests, what does that mean for us today? Well, you don't get a special garb. It's for all of us. And just your regular clothes. So some things we look at. Sacrifices ended. Jesus Christ was the once-for-all sacrifice. And we all now minister out, not to perform sacrifices, but based on Christ's sacrifice on the cross, to minister out to other people. We still have temple worship. You know, we play our part in church. We still have music. You know, ministry. It is, in a sense, it's a sacred space. Now, we're a little more casual about that, but still, it's the church. It's a building of people, but we still give it respect. And Jesus then even added, or you could say redefined, because he says true worship now is not confined just to the physical temple, but it's in spirit and truth. So we still worship in the church. We can convene here. We meet together, but we go out. And even the Israelites as priests were to have their temple. But again, when Solomon blesses the temple, he says, and when the foreigner comes, the alien comes, how to bless them. But now even, we don't wait for them to come to us. We go out to them. The Levites were set apart for God's service. I mean, pastors are set apart for God's service. And some people think, oh, the pastors are like the priests today. But it says, We all are a royal priesthood. The pastor isn't special. Yes, there's things he does, he performs, he has unique duties, but he's not any more spiritual. He's not the only one set aside. In the Old Testament, only the priests could do certain things. Today, we as a royal priesthood are all about the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we all are called to sacrifice personally, as Christ did. We all are called to bear our cross. Christianity, as the saying might go, is not a spectator sport. We don't come in, watch the pastor perform, watch the musicians perform, listen to great music, a great homily that echoes throughout the building, speaking like with the words of God, and think, oh, wasn't that marvelous? And now we can go home and wait till next week. No, we're all called to be about the ministry of Jesus. And whether a pastor has a great oration voice and can talk like this, or you're kind of just like me and you mumble through it. I appreciate you laughing and not saying amen. So we are all mediators of Jesus Christ. We all represent Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to each other and to those outside the church. We are all his ambassadors. You know, for the last couple of weeks, I've been talking about how we're all ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are all his priests. I mean, the term priest is somewhat foreign to us, but we understand ambassadors. And in some ways, they're very similar. They represent the kingdom of God, the ministry of Jesus Christ to those outside. We are all the aroma of Christ. I told the story before, but my brother had come to visit us in Dallas, and we took the train to go downtown just to do something a little different. And we're talking about where we're going to eat. It's called the West Side, I think, or something like that. I can't remember. And we're going to go walk around and shop. And where are we going to eat? And we get off the train, and this barbecue place sets up this cedar smoke little house log thing. We get off, and we smell cedar, and it's like, barbecue. I mean, no question asked. Mexican was out. Italian was out. You catch that whiff, the aroma of that cedar burning, and it's all about barbecue. It's a pleasant aroma. It brings good thoughts, good memories. In the same way, we as the body of Christ, these living stones, our ministry of Christ be such that our aroma is like, I like that. I like them. I like who and what they represent. They're about the ministry of their Lord. And we worship and we sing songs. And we all read scripture. One of the greatest movements was putting the Bible in the hands of every person. Yes, I probably have more Bible training. I like to say, you know, I have more education than I need. I have the answers, the questions nobody's asking. But we're all to read scripture. You know, it's not just in Latin anymore. We're all to read it. I have a friend who, at the age of 48, he converted from the Muslim faith to Christianity. And he is from Iran. Now, if you know the Middle East, if you're from Iran, you're Persian, you're not Arab, you don't speak Arabic, you speak Farsi. And I said, oh, so do you have a Quran in Farsi? He goes, no, it was still in Arabic. Well, should you guys read Arabic? No. I go, really? He goes, no, the clerics read that. He goes, oh, but we love our Quran. We carry it around and we bow to it and we put it up on the mantle, but we can't read it. I was shocked. But then again, the Christian church was the same way for a while. You know, the Latin Vulgate. Vulgate means common. We say, well, you're vulgar. That used to mean you're just normal. Latin Vulgate was the language that I spoke. But as people, as time went on, we didn't speak Latin anymore. But we were stuck in our traditions. We forgot we were supposed to reach out. And the priesthood was for all people. And then we started putting the word in German and English and Italian for the people to read. And we're all called to read scripture. You know, if I say something, don't just trust me. Get your Bible out and double check it. Scripture is for all. We are all royal priesthoods. We all read the word. We all minister it out. And yes, the priestly work was dirty. It was a messy affair. And it's the same way for us. It's like we talk about mother and mother's a priest. Motherhood's a dirty affair. And I hope that dirty affair of diapers is shared with the male priest. But you know, motherhood's hard. It's not for the weak of heart. If you're a selfish person and you become a mother, you will have to change. You can't be selfish and have kids. A mother is a priest who serves day in and day out, and it's all about the needs of the children. It's about serving others first and self second. And the church, we're called to go to the poor and the needing and the hurting. You know, when you minister to people, one time, another pastor and I were helping a family, and I got stuck going to the women's center, kind of setting things up, and he got set kind of helping the young man move. And we was talking on the phone about it, and he goes, "Hey, Doug, what should we do some of this stuff?" And I go, "No, we don't need that." And he goes, "Doug, man, I lifted up some boxes, and roaches just ran everywhere." I go, "Just leave it. We'll get them new bedding." And he goes, "When I got home, I wanted to shower twice." It's dirty work. You go into homes that might be bed bugs. I mean, it's messy being the hands and feet of Christ. It can be dirty work. And we're not called to avoid offenses. I always love that. "Well, we just don't want to offend anybody." Well, if you're not offending these people, you might be doing something, not doing something you should be doing, so then you're offending them. Well, we're not going to offend them. Who do you choose? No, as Christians, you better have thick skin. If you're going to minister to people, I mean, you know the old joke, sheep bite, and we're often compared to a sheep. Or hurting people hurt people. I get a newsletter from a guy who works with homeless people, and he always basically talks about, he doesn't say it this way, but a general answer turns away wrath. Because when you deal with people with mental health issues, addiction issues, and whether they're coming off their drugs, you don't want to respond in kind, because then it just escalates. Because I can think of one time I was at the Holly House working, some guy just pulls in hot, and he's all bent out of shape. Well, I just come back with fire too. And guess how that went? Blew up. He drove off mad, and I didn't, you know, I failed. But you don't, you know, we respond, as the proverb tells us, a gentle answer turns away wrath. We don't worry about being offended. We need thick skin. We'll work with people who are hurting, and they often lash out and hurt. We're called to bless others. You know, this one's really tough in Romans. Bless those who curse you. Don't take revenge. As priests, we turn the other cheek. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is what priests do. And we judge, and we teach Scripture. You know, we're called to judge. Jesus said, it's in John 7:24. If you get anything from this message, John 7:24, Jesus says, "Stop judging," and everybody stops reading. But if you keep reading, it says, "Stop judging by mere appearance and judge correctly." So we're to judge, we're to read Scripture, we're to pray, we're to bless others, to make wise decisions. We all are priests and set apart for the ministry of God. There is no one excluded. The priests were called to serve. They had a special function, and now so are we all. So let us bless those around us. Let us minister with thick skin. Let us overcome evil with good, being the hands and feet of Christ, the aroma of Christ, His ambassadors, serving each other here in the church and serving those outside of the church, even those who might persecute us or reject us. Let us, as the special possessions of God, take that, not just as an end, but as a beginning to share that possession with others, as God has called us to be His priests to a community and a nation and a globe that is in deep need of the priestly blessing of Jesus Christ. Let us bow. Heavenly Father, let us take these words to heart, a challenging word to be your priest, to minister out. Lord, and we think of our own mothers who served us and set an example for that, to bless others, to put the needs of others first. Lord, let us bless each other. Let us serve each other. Let us pray and read Scripture, learning about you, growing in our faith, not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those around us, being your priest to a world that deeply needs your love and compassion and a priestly touch and blessing. Father God, our Creator, we pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit. In the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ, let these things be. Amen.